The following sermon, entitled Jesus Tempted of the Devil, was preached on the evening of January 2, 2022 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll begin reading at chapter 3 and read the first 11 verses of chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And our text, I should mention, is those 11 verses of chapter 4. I won't reread those. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now begin the words of our text. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin another year, we may be certain that the devil will continue to go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The question is not if he will tempt us in this coming year, but when. The devil and his demons are constantly laboring, seeking to get God's people to stray away from God. The devil would have us to leave off from the way of obedience. So the question is, as we consider those temptations that will surely come, how will you and I respond to them? Martin Luther is quoted as saying, and I paraphrase, something along these lines as regards temptation. You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. And he's speaking about how we deal with temptation. We cannot avoid temptation, but will we allow temptations to remain in our presence? Will we let those birds of temptation even land on our head? And if they do land, will we let them stay there? That's the idea of his quote. The passage that we consider, of course, deals with the temptation of the devil tempting Jesus. But we can learn from that temptation, beloved. We may not have those exact same temptations. Probably never will be faced with those exact temptations, but we can learn from how Jesus faced those temptations. Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He had been anointed by the Holy Spirit and heard a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This was the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And right at that juncture in the life of Jesus Christ, as he is about to begin his official duties, the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus faces in the wilderness not just hunger, but he faces the devil, the great adversary. That's what his name means. Devil means adversary or accuser. Jesus faces him in the wilderness. And the devil's purpose in tempting Jesus was to get him to leave off obedience to God, to abandon his office. Thanks be to God, Jesus was victorious over his temptations. That, of course, has significance for us. For then he could be our Savior. But also he shows us by way of example, when we face temptations, he shows that there is a way out. He gives us his word, and he gives us his Spirit. So we want to consider the temptations of Jesus and see the application to ourselves, and we'll take as our theme, Jesus tempted of the devil. Let's note in the first place the temptations themselves, then Jesus' response to those temptations, and lastly the comfort that we can draw from that. Whenever the devil comes, whenever he tempts, it is always his purpose to get us off of the path of obedience. Of course, the Holy Spirit did not have that purpose. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit had the purpose of preparing Jesus for the great work of being our mediator. Jesus, through these temptations, would be prepared for that work. But the devil had an opposite purpose in coming to Jesus. If he could, in just the smallest way, if he could get Jesus to leave that path of obedience just one step, he would have gained the victory over Jesus. Then there would be no kingdom of heaven. Then there would be no salvation for you and for me. Because if he left that path of obedience even one foot, that would be disobedience. Then he would not be the perfect sacrifice to redeem us from sin. That was his purpose with Jesus. And that's always his purpose with us too, beloved. He wants to get you, and the devil wants to get me, to leave the path of obedience even just a little bit. If he could, he would devour us completely. And he has a whole arsenal of lures and traps and snares, all these different ways to try to make sin look appealing to us. He can use the subtlest of lies, or he can use the boldest of promises, and everything else in between. He wants to get us off the path of obedience, and we can see that in the temptations that he brings to Jesus. Jesus had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and he was, after fasting for that time, hungry. Of course he was. Humanly speaking, his body at the verge of death, probably. And what does the devil do? He comes and he uses that very hunger to tempt Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Maybe points at the very stones that are in front of Jesus, those stones that would have looked something like loaves of bread. And the devil even uses that. All the power of suggestion that he can to tempt Jesus. And all Jesus had to say was one word. He could command those stones to become bread, and he could fill his belly with as much bread as he wanted. Of course, the devil, maybe in tempting Jesus that way, wanted to appear compassionate, but that was the last thing that the devil had in his heart. Compassion for Jesus? Not at all. He wanted Jesus to leave off trusting the righteous government and care of God. Leave off trusting God to supply what he needed for his body. Maybe just add a little bit. Take just one step off that pathway. You can make bread for yourself. Jesus certainly had the ability to make bread for himself out of those stones. But to do so would have been not to trust in God's government and care over him, and distrust is a sin. Even the smallest amount of distrust is a sin. Just like the devil did with Jesus, using a legitimate concern. Hunger is a legitimate concern. The devil tempts us using legitimate concerns. Comes to someone perhaps having difficulty making payments on the house. That's a legitimate concern. And then he causes that legitimate concern causes us to be tempted with that, so that maybe we respond by complaining of God's government and care. Why is it that I'm not able to make these payments? And then to respond by envying our neighbor who has their house paid for, or he tempts us to leave a faithful church so that we can take a better paying job where there is no church, but at least we can make our house payment. Or he may tempt us by making us, or tempt us to be anxious. How will we provide for ourselves? Or all of the above. The devil uses legitimate concerns. Someone who is single and wants to be married, that's not a wrong desire, but the devil can take that concern and use that and tempt us to distrust God's government and care over us. God in His providence has not provided a spouse yet. And now that single person may begin to complain, to be discontent with what God has ordained for them at that time. And so discontent that now they forget about the kingdom of God. The devil uses legitimate concerns and he tempts us with those very things that we are concerned for. And we could point to concern after concern, one thing after another. It was with Jesus' first temptation that the devil used that legitimate concern, the feeding of his body, trying to get Jesus to leave off trusting God's government over the creation and God's ability to care for him. What does the devil do when that temptation fails? He takes another approach. The first temptation was to get Jesus to distrust the government and care of God. The second temptation, the devil would have Jesus to presume upon God's government and care. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Do you see how the devil operates? He cannot get Jesus to fall into the ditch of distrust. So he goes to the other extreme and tries to get Jesus to fall into the ditch of foolish presumption. Cast yourself off of this pinnacle and prove that you are trusting the government and care of God over you. He says that he will send his angels. You say God will care for you? Prove it. And the devil does that with us too, beloved. When he cannot get us to fall into the one ditch on the right hand, he takes us over to the other ditch and tries to get us to fall into that ditch. If he cannot lure us into the ditch of anxious activity, he tries to lure us into the ditch of lazy inactivity. And there are different ways that we are prone to one or the other. Some of us are prone to be more anxious, and others are more level-headed. I'm not sure what the right word is there, but the opposite of being anxious. The devil uses opposite extremes. And what is striking about this second temptation is that the devil even makes it sound pious. The devil would have Jesus think that he was rightly trusting God to care for him. Cast yourself off, and as you trust in God, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to trust in God. The devil makes it sound pious. And he even uses scripture. For it is written, the devil can say that too. He quotes from Psalm 91. But the devil always lies. He quotes scripture, but he changed it subtly. When he quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, he left out a phrase. He left out the phrase, "He shall keep thee in all thy ways." To keep thee in all thy ways. When the psalmist proclaims, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways," that phrase implies a walk of obedience. And the idea is God keeps his children in the way of obedience. He does not keep us in the way of presumption. If I go and jump off a cliff, I should not expect that God will keep me in that way. The devil left that out. Quoted scripture, sounded pious, but he always lies. And then when those two temptations failed, the devil had yet another temptation. The first one, to distrust the government of God. The second one, to presume upon the government of God. And then the last one, to reject God's government altogether. The devil shows to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He shows the glory of them. And then he says to Jesus, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." He boldly promises all the kingdoms of the world, as if they were under his control and as if they were his to give. Now, it's true the devil is the prince of the power of the air, but he is still under the government of God. God must give permission for the devil to do what he will do. You can read the book of Job to see that principle. But you know, when the devil promised those kingdoms, beloved, he could not have delivered to Jesus a heavenly kingdom. All he could give to Jesus would be earthly, physical kingdoms. The devil lies. If Jesus had bowed down to the devil, there would be no heavenly kingdom for him to be king over. And the devil tempts us the same way. I don't say he offers us all the kingdoms of the world, but he promises, as it were, great things. He promises the world, and he never delivers. He promises great happiness. In the way of disobedience, if you follow this way, the devil says, you will achieve great happiness. In this relationship, maybe he says to a husband, if you follow this illicit relationship outside of marriage, you will finally have happiness. And instead, he delivers great pain. He promises a life of pleasure, maybe in the pursuit of drugs or experimenting with drugs. He says, this is the way. I had a young person tell me once, who left the church. He said, this is the way to instant heaven. That was the devil's lie. That's exactly what the devil says. This is pleasure. This is great pleasure. And instead, he delivers slavery and brokenness. He promises great riches. And all the while, he draws us further and further away from the true riches. Spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. Those three temptations have been summarized and connected by some with the lust of the flesh, that bodily appetite, the pride of life, that is the proud presumption, and the lust of the eyes, the lust of those great things that our eyes see. And the devil has a whole arsenal of weapons trying to draw us away from the path of obedience. First, just a little bit. And if he succeeds with that, he will draw us further and further away. How does Jesus respond to his temptations? He uses the sword of the word, the authoritative word of God. Three times the devil comes and tempts Jesus, and three times Jesus says, it is written. What a powerful way to respond, beloved, when we face temptations, besetting sins that we are tempted to over and over again. What a powerful way to address those temptations with the authority of the Word of God. It's one thing when temptation comes to say, I don't think that's a good idea. But you can see how easily that thought is overcome. Or somebody might say, this doesn't make good business sense. But what if they are convinced that it would make more money for the business? Now what will they do with the temptation? Or if someone thinks of a sexual sin and says, I might get some disease if I pursue that route, that's true. But that temptation, that thing can also be overcome. It's one thing to use that kind of reasoning. It's a whole nother thing to say and to be able to say, God forbids. God does not allow me to do that. And if I do, I will be sinning against Him. Not that we need to quote Scripture, beloved, for every single temptation we face. Sometimes the best thing to do is simply to flee away as quickly as possible. But Scripture does bring forward that principle of using Scripture when we battle temptation. Psalm 37, verse 31, we read, and here's a few examples. Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. That's talking about sliding off of the path of obedience because the law of God is in his heart. Or Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Or Proverbs 2, verse 10, When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. And we could find other scriptures as well that give that same principle, how necessary it is for you and for me to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. We hide God's word in our hearts by hearing the preaching, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We hide God's word in our hearts when we read the Scripture and meditate on it as families, and as individuals. The first principle then of fighting temptation is the use of the authoritative Word of God. That implies that we must know that Word, but also, and this is something that comes out in Jesus' temptations, we must know that word and apply it specifically. Jesus could have quoted a general scripture when the devil came to tempt him. Jesus could have quoted something like Psalm 34, verse 14, Depart from evil and do good. And to be sure, we certainly can benefit from reminders to depart from evil and do good. But that's a general scripture. That's not what Jesus does. When the devil comes to Jesus with a specific temptation, Jesus answers with a specific scripture. When the devil tempts Jesus to distrust God's word by which he governs and cares for us, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, to answer that temptation. We read of that in verse 4 of our text, Matthew 4, verse 4, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread alone cannot sustain us. We also need every word of God to care for us. Some have applied that word of God, every word of God, to the Scriptures. But in the context, it means the Word of God by which He governs the whole of creation and cares for us. The devil wanted Jesus to distrust God's government and care. So how does Jesus answer him when the devil points at the stones and says, "Turn those into bread"? He answers with a specific Scripture. A Scripture that shows bread is not absolutely necessary. Not absolutely, but every word of God by which He governs all things and by according to which He cares for us, that is absolutely necessary for us. He brings a specific Scripture. When the devil tempted Jesus in the other direction, trying to get Jesus to presume upon God, to almost force God to send His angels, Jesus again answers with a specific Scripture. Deuteronomy 6 verse 16 is the reference, but Jesus quotes it in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." For Jesus to presume upon God to send His angels in that kind of circumstance would be to tempt God, to force God to do His bidding. And lastly, when the devil tempts Jesus, offering Him all the kingdoms of the world, if only He would bow down, Jesus refers to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, that addresses that very thing, bowing down to someone besides God. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." He uses a specific Scripture. That's instructive, beloved, that Jesus, even the Son of God, would use a specific Scripture to answer the temptations of the devil. What Scriptures do we need this year? What Scriptures do I need this year? We all have different sins, besetting sins. Find that Scripture that addresses that specific temptation. And others, don't just stop with one. And be convinced that those are the truth of God's Word. If you struggle, say, with something like pornography, a lot of people struggle with pornography, quote the Scripture. Quote Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Be convinced that's the Word of God. So that to view pornography is to commit adultery, it's to sin against God. Or if you wrestle with laziness, you could quote Proverbs 13, verse 4, that says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Are you anxious? Do you struggle with anxiety? What will the future bring? Take a specific scripture like Matthew 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." No matter what temptation it is, beloved, that you and I will face, and especially those that we know we will face, how profitable for us to have scriptures in our hearts, applying those specific scriptures to our temptation. But then let's also remember this. We cannot face temptation by ourselves. Let's remember this, that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. Jesus does not merely, as he sits in heaven, he doesn't merely see that you and I are tempted, but he knows exactly what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and tired and alone. He knows what it's like to grieve the loss of loved ones. He knows what it's like to be hated and to be persecuted and to suffer great physical pain. He knows what it's like to be mocked, even by his own family. He knows what it's like to be forsaken by friends and betrayed by close associates. Beloved, that's the truth of Scripture. He has been tempted in all points like as we are, so that he understands what it is to be tempted. Now, who would you trust more? On a human level, who would you trust more to help you deal with temptations? Someone who was never tempted at all? Or someone that was tempted and fell into sin and was still walking in that sin? Or someone who was tempted and fell into that sin and repented from that sin and turned from it? Or someone who was tempted and never fell into that sin? To ask the question is to answer it, beloved. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, and he never fell. He knew what it was like to be tempted, and he knew how to answer those temptations. Think about that. All the different temptations that you and I will face and have ever faced, Jesus understands. He knows what it's like to be human because he was completely human. He had a divine nature as well, but he had a complete human nature that was tempted. He lived. From the very time he was born, he lived in this sin-cursed world, just like you and I have to live. And now think of that too, beloved, that this Jesus, who was tempted, sympathizes. He has a tender care over all his people who are tempted. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He surely is, like no one else could be. Jesus, the one who was tempted, the one who sympathizes with us, this Jesus who was tempted by the devil and who conquered over the temptations of the devil, who lived a perfectly sinless life, this Jesus now dwells in heaven. For he went to the cross and paid for our sins. He was humiliated, but now he is exalted. And now this Jesus looks down from heaven, having offered that perfect sacrifice for sin. And he serves as our high priest. He prays for us in heaven. And when he prays to his Father in heaven, he points at the blood that he poured out on the cross, and he prays that we would be blessed with all the blessings of salvation, not because we are worthy, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is worthy. He prays for us. Also, that there would be a way out. When we are tempted and when we stumble, there is a way out. For the Jesus who gave himself for us is also faithful to forgive us on the basis of that same sacrifice. And he prays that God would give to us not only the life, that spiritual life, but that he would bring us all the way to glory. He will keep us. Though we wander off the path, he will bring us back on the path. He will keep us all the way till he brings us to glory. You and I will face, no doubt we will face, multitude of temptations in this coming year. As the devil tries to get us off the path of obedience. But God provides a way to deal with that temptation. Trust in him. Trust in him to guide you and protect you by his word. And as the Spirit applies that word powerfully. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that Jesus Christ has earned for us all the blessings of salvation. We pray that as we remain yet in this world, and as we face temptations day by day, give to us, O Lord, that we may resist the devil, that he may flee from us. We cannot of our own strength resist him, so strengthen us. And give us thy word that applies to those temptations we face. Go with us now, we pray. Forgive us where we have fallen short and continue to lead and guide us in our pilgrimage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.